May the peace of God and the fellowship of his Holy Spirit be with us this morning as we go into God's word and we're reminded of the wise men when they came to seek Jesus and they found him and they presented unto him gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And it was that time that it was truly revealed to the world that Jesus had come into this world. Yes, it was announced to the shepherds, and they went out when Jesus was born. But when the wise men came, they went to Herod the king and asked. And that is when it was truly announced to the world. The way I see it, where the king slew the babies, the price that was paid for an innocent boy that was born in this world, a promised Messiah who grew up. He was crucified and has gone back to heaven to prepare a place for us. I also want to greet you with the words which we find in Corinthians chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 2 to 6. He starts off, "Grace be to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ." And I also want to extend that grace toward to you, that the peace of God, the grace that he extends to us and the peace that we can have in him. And then Paul goes on and he says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for our consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for our consolation and salvation." Jesus came into this world that he would be able to extend this time of grace. And we are still in that time of grace. And when we surrender our lives to him, just like it says in these verses here, he will comfort us. It doesn't matter what we go through. And as I think of that, and I think of the time where Herod killed all those babies 2 years old and under, the devastation that there must have been in those families' lives that had a baby, the baby boys that were killed, the comfort those mothers and the fathers and the families must have needed. That same Jesus, that same God that comforted those people at that time, he is there too right now. And he comforts us in whatever it is that we go through. I want to extend a hearty welcome to each one that has come out this morning, this Epiphany morning. My name is Henry Reimer, and should there be guests in our midst, a hearty welcome to you as well. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne this morning, and we want to thank you for another night's rest that we were able to have. Thank you for the safety as we have traveled. Thank you for the many comforts that we have here in this life. A beautiful building, a roof over our heads, the heat that we have where we can so comfortably sit down and look into your word and see what it is that you have for us this morning. Heavenly Father, most of all, we want to thank you for Jesus, who came into this world, who knew full well that he would have to go to the cross in order to fulfill the plan of salvation, and he was willing to do it on our behalf. He paid the price that we deserved. Heavenly Father, we also thank you for the many people that we read about in the Bible that were obedient to your calling. Look at Joseph and Mary, the wise men. They studied the stars. And when they saw the special star appear, they went and they sought for the baby child. Heavenly Father, we pray that as we go forward, that we too might seek you. We know that this world has so much to offer us, which is only for a day. And we also know that if we seek you, if we surrender everything to you, there is eternity waiting for us. And we also know that there is eternity for each and every one of us, but for those that trust in you and give their lives to you, you have a place for us in heaven where there will be joy forevermore. And then there's that other place, hell. It's called hell. For those that walk their own way, those that don't want what you have to offer, eternity is there. And it is my prayer this morning that each one that has come out this morning, that that choice might have been made already, that they have chosen you as their personal Savior. Should there be someone here that hasn't, Father, I pray that you would just touch them in a very real way, that they might get to see the light, that time is running out. You will come back. And it is then the decision that we have made today is what will stand. Heavenly Father, we also want to pray for those that weren't able to be here this morning, for whatever the reason, that you would also be there with them, that you would that they would feel your presence and that they would be able to be encouraged to go on praising you for what you have done for us and being that light that you have called us to be. Heavenly Father, this morning I pray that your Holy Spirit might be in our midst. I also pray that the words that you give me, Father, that I might speak them boldly. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Epiphany. When we look at the word epiphany, I looked up in a dictionary and it talks about the appearance of manifestation. And what does it mean to manifest? It means to reveal, to prove, and then it talked about evidence. And it was revealed that Jesus was born through the wise men to the king. The wise men, when they saw the star, they went and sought this baby Jesus. And when they came closer to where they thought that this child should be, they went and inquired with the king. And then the king got his men out to search the scriptures and see where this baby child would be. So it was revealed at that time to the king that Jesus was born. He was in this world. And Jesus was also revealed not only as an ordinary baby, but that he would be the king of the Jews. And that is what disturbed the king. He was thinking physical. Jesus did not come into this world to set up an earthly kingdom. He came to fulfill the plan of salvation, which is not in this world. We need to attain it in this world, but it is not in this world. It is for all eternity. When I think of the wise men and as they... A wise man or astrologer is one who studies stars in an attempt to foretell the future. It was predicted in the Old Testament that this star would appear. Christ would be born. And these wise men, they sought the heavens and they found the star. And they went and they searched for this baby child. I want to turn, actually, before I turn to Matthew chapter 2, as I was thinking of these wise men, I'm sure they must have also thought of this verse that which we read in Psalm 118, verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. They had been told, that the people in the Old Testament, they had been told that Jesus would come. And now the time was there. They must have rejoiced to know that Jesus had finally come. They had waited for years and years and years. And now the time was there. And they went out. They were so glad they went out. And they sought out this baby Jesus. Matthew chapter 2. We'll first of all read from verse 1 to 11. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. When Herod the king had heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes and the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Then Herod, when he had privately called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go and search diligently for the young child. And when ye have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. When they had heard the king, they departed. And lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. Growing up, when I heard this story of the wise men coming, I had often this thought in my mind. Why would they have left the star that guided them and gone and asked the king? And I've always thought of us as people. We sometimes know where God wants us, but then we go aside, we stray. But that wasn't the case here. When I read this story now, they saw the star in the east and they went and searched. But the star at that point didn't guide them. And that is what I always thought. They found a star and it guided them. So they saw the star, they knew the scriptures, and then they went and sought this child. But when they came closer, they went and inquired. And they must have, just humanly thinking, they must have thought that the king knows where this baby Jesus is. And maybe that's why they went to see the king. I don't know. It doesn't tell us. These are just thoughts that have run through my mind. So when they came closer, they went to the king. And then it says when they came out, the star actually appeared before them. And it guided them exactly to where Jesus was. Jesus, God has a purpose for us also. And as that star guided the wise men to the place where they would find baby Jesus, so he wants to guide us. Do we allow him to guide us the way this star guided the wise men to the place where Jesus was? Do we have a star that guides us exactly each step of the way? Probably not always. But sometimes we have things put into our life indicating exactly what God wants of us and where he wants us to be. And sometimes maybe they're not exactly that evident. But when we depend on God, we can be assured that he will guide us where he wants us to go. It is when we go on our own that we tend to stray. Just like I said before, when I grew up, I thought that they had followed this star all the way. And then when I searched the scriptures, it was opened up to me that it wasn't the star that brought them there, that guided them there. It was only from when they left King Herod where it guided them to the house. Sometimes things come before us and we don't know exactly what God wants from us. But if we're patient and if we take the scriptures and we search diligently, exactly at the right time, God will reveal to us what it is that he wants from us. We sometimes have things come in our life and we go about our everyday, we go about our life, and then all of a sudden we meet somebody that's really troubled and we're there for them. And we say, what a coincidence. Is it a coincidence? Or is it that we're trying to do what God wants us to do, and then we're at the right place at just the right time? Where people will sometimes say, oh, I had no idea what I was supposed to do. And then you come along, and is it through encouragement or whatever it is that we give hope to someone that has maybe even lost hope? The importance of doing and being where God wants us to be. And I see that in the wise men. I see that in Joseph and Mary. When I look at the life of Joseph and Mary, where they were to be married, and then Joseph all of a sudden finds out that the girl that he wants to marry is with child. What would you have done? What would nature impulse do? What would that do to us? That would be devastating. And he also had thoughts in his mind already what he would do. But then it was revealed to him that this was God's will and that he should go forward. And he did that. And God's will could be fulfilled. Do we always do what God wants us to do? No, I believe sometimes we miss out. We are all human beings. We're born into sin. We have a sin nature. But when we realize that, I believe we need to make it right. And then we can go forward again. And sometimes it is those things that, because of our disobedience and making it right again, God has a purpose for us. We don't always understand. At least I don't always understand the things that happen to me. But I do believe that God has a purpose for me. God has a purpose for you. And if you ask yourself the question right now, am I in His will? Are you in His will today? It doesn't tell us in the Bible that we have to keep this day holy. But I'm thankful that there are still people that want to continue doing the things, telling others, being encouraged to go on living the life that God has placed us in this world. He has a purpose for us here, and He wants us to spread the gospel. He wants us to keep this story alive. Yes, we could go to work today and say, well, I'll still remember it. And probably we will. When I look at myself and I go to work every day, is God still in my mind? Yes, He is. I'm not saying that. He's still there. Do we always get accomplished what He wants us to do? There I would have to say sometimes, I spend too much time at work. And therefore I'm grateful that He has left us a roadmap, and that we take time to look at it into God's word and be reminded of the price it cost God. The price it cost Jesus. It cost God His own Son. He came into this world and He died for us. And many people had to lose their lives because of the plan of salvation. I want to go on in verse 12 to 15. And being warned of God in a dream that they should not return unto Herod, they departed into their own country another way. And when they were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise and take the young child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And when he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt, and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord, saying, out of Egypt have I called my son. And in this part here, growing up, I also thought that right after they were in Bethlehem, Jesus was born. And this is just the way it went through my mind. After Jesus was born, right after that, they fled into Egypt. It wasn't like that. The wise men didn't come to the stable. They came to His house. That was a couple of years later. Many times we see they have the setup of Christmas where Jesus, they have a baby in a manger, Mary and Joseph, and then they also have the wise men there. That really isn't the right picture. That is the picture I had in my mind for a while too, but that's not right. The wise men only came a couple of years later. Joseph and Mary, they had gone to Bethlehem for the registering, and that is where the baby was born. They had gone home already. Jesus was almost 2 years old when He had to flee into Egypt, that His life would be spared. Is there something wrong with those scenes setting Him up? I can't really say that it is, but it's really not a true picture if we set up the manger scene and we have the wise men there. And I'm glad I got that straightened out of my mind. And with that thought in my mind, what picture are we giving the people that we meet every day. What do they see in us? Do they see the wise men at the manger? A picture that isn't quite right? Is our life not quite right with Christ? What do they see? What does the world see in us? I think there are some important, good thoughts that we can get out of this. What does the world see in us today? What did they see in us yesterday when we're at work, when we're shopping, when our car breaks down? What do they see? Do the human instincts cut in? Or do we have Christ within us and we deal with it the way that Jesus dealt with situations when he was in this world? How much peace do we have within us? I want to continue in verse 16 to 18. Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth and slew the children that were in Bethlehem and in all the coasts thereof from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken of Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah there was a voice heard, lamentation and weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not. So when the wise men, when they talked to King Herod, it sounded good. It sounded as if Herod was truly going to go and worship him, but that wasn't his plan at all. And so he thought he would take care of this. If they want to deceive me, I'm going to go and destroy all the baby boys in that region. God had a way of escape for Jesus even when he was small. God has a way of an escape for us. Even though sometimes we feel we're standing alone, God has a way of escape for us. He will carry us through just like he took care of Jesus. He will take care of us. We only need to have faith. And then for the second part of the message, I want to talk about faith. But before we do that, for those of you who are able, let's kneel and pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord, hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. If we have prayed in the name of Jesus, we can be assured that he will have heard our prayers. Star of wonder, star of night. We need to take that star. We need to take Jesus and allow him to shine in our lives in order for us to be a light to others. I want to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143, verses 8 to 10. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into a land of uprightness. When we look at the life of David, he had many, many struggles. When we read about him before he became king, he was a shepherd, and it tells us that he was a man after God's own heart. After Saul failed God, God saw David and he was anointed king. Even before he became king, Saul, his own father-in-law, tried to kill him. He had to run for his life. Not only once, quite often actually. After he was king, and as long as he did what he was called to do, God's blessings was upon him. But the one time he was supposed to go out to fight, he stayed home, and that is when he sinned. That is when he fell. The consequence of disobedience started at home on his own rooftop, looking out and seeing a woman taking a bath. Well, we could say, how could he help it, right? He was on his own property. He was looking outside and he happened to see this, which is right. But if he would have been where God wanted him to be, he wouldn't be on that rooftop. He would be out fighting. Disobedience has consequences. And here, when I look at these verses, David cries out, and he has many more verses where he cries out, and he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. His trust, when he fell into sin with Bathsheba, what did he do? When he found out, when the prophet came and told him what he had done, what did he do? He repented. He didn't try to deal with it himself, but he went to God. He repented. Is that what we do too? How do we take care of sin in our life? Do we repent of it like David did? Or do we take it upon ourselves as Judas did? Do we want to deal with it ourselves? It is much better. And that's actually the only way we can get rid of it is by going to the one that knows us best, and that is Jesus Christ. That is God who has made us. So David cries out and he says, cause me to hear thy loving kindness. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul to thee. Deliver me, O Lord. He continues to just acknowledge that out of himself, he is nothing. But in Christ, he can be everything. And so we too can be the same way. And then I want to turn to Psalm 144, verses 9 and then 11 to 15. And he continues to praise God. I will sing a new song unto thee, O God, upon a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings will I sing praises unto thee. So first of all, he cries out. He says, Lord, lead me. And then he says, I will praise thee. Is that also our will? Is our goal in life to praise God? Do we have faith in him that he will truly carry us through? Can we say, I will praise you? Or would we be doubting when we say that? How well do we know ourselves? Sometimes we think we know ourselves and we don't. And that is why we have to surrender all. Have complete faith in Jesus Christ that he will carry us through. 144 verse 11, he says, rid me and deliver me from the hand of strange children whose mouth speak vanity and their right hand is the right hand of falsehood. I would like to read this verse. He starts off, rid me. Deliver me from the things that this world has to offer that will get me down. And then in verse 12, he says that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth. So he's not only thinking of himself. He's thinking of his children. That I will be the light. That my children will read in me the truth. And on that thought, for those of us that have children, what do they read in us? Do they see Christ in us? Or are we sometimes hypocrites? We say one thing and we do another. And I could also go to the children. What do your friends see in you? For those of you that might go to school, not tomorrow, but Monday, and you tell them that we went to church on Sunday or on Friday to celebrate the wise men, Epiphany. And that would be nice. But then the rest of a day, does the rest of it, with the rest of the day, or the days that you have been there, would they portray that also? It doesn't just apply to the adults. It applies to everyone. We need to, from young on, when we get knowledge, we need to use it right. But David here, he's talking about his sons, that our sons may be as plants growing up in their youth, that our daughters may be as cornerstones polished after the similitude of a palace. David's desire was for his children to be righteous. As someone that will stand out, that would stand out in the world of hypocrisy. Verse 13, that our garners may be full. And here he's talking about blessings from God. It talks about garners may be full, affording all manner of store, that our sheep may bring forth thousands and ten thousands in our streets, that our oxen may be strong to labor, that there be no breaking in nor going out, that there be no complaining in our streets. Happy is that people that is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. So David acknowledged, even though so many times he has failed God, he still, he always turns back to God. And he wants to be where God wants him to be. I want to turn to Hebrews chapter 11. verses 1 to 3. And here it talks about faith. We need to have faith. Faith means to believe, to trust. And when I look at faithful, it talks about being loyal, being trustworthy, true, and honest. And as we have these thoughts in our mind and we go through these next verses, how do these verses apply to our lives? How faithful, how true, how honest, how trustworthy are we truly to the people, to the families that we live with every day, and to the people that we meet throughout the week? Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 to 3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. The life that we live in this world, following the teachings of Christ, we need to have faith. If we wouldn't have faith, it would be meaningless. To read the Bible without having faith that Jesus, that Adam and Eve were in paradise, they sinned, they were thrown out, and that God promised a Messiah, and that he has come, that he has paid the price for our sins, and has gone back to heaven. If we don't have faith that that has happened, reading the Bible would be empty. It wouldn't mean anything. Verse 2, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. When we want to make something in this world, we need to have something to do it with. When God made the world, there was nothing there. As it said in this verse, God spoke by the word of God. Everything was made. Verse 6, but without faith it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of them that diligently, not just when it suits us. It talks about that diligently seek him. To me, that would mean that it needs to be first and foremost in our life at all times. Be it at work, at school, or wherever it is. And we have to. God has placed us in this world to what? To serve him. But in order to serve him, we also need to survive. And he tells us that we need to make a living. So those are things that we can't get. We have to make a living. Whether we believe in God or not, we have to make a living. Otherwise, we won't survive in this world. But do we believe? Do we have the faith that God truly did this? Or are we just going through this world because we're put here? Without faith, it is impossible to please him. And if we have faith, we will obey God's word. In James chapter 1, verse 19 to 22, James chapter 1, verse 19 actually to 25. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear and slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man worketh not the righteousness of God. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your soul. But be ye doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Works need to go with. Just having faith and not doing anything with it won't help us anything either. We need to have faith that God has made us, that he came into this world, he has died for our sins. He has left us an instruction book, a roadmap that we need to follow. Just saying once, Lord, here I am, I accept you as my Savior, and then go our own way, I'm afraid we will not make it to heaven. There are things that he is asking us to do. There are things that we will want to do because of what he has done for us. Verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is likened unto a man beholding his eternal face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. So he compares this to us as looking into the mirror. We look in the mirror, we get up in the morning, we look in the mirror, we comb our hair, and we do what we need to do to go forward, to be presentable. But as soon as we turn away, step out, for myself, I step outside and it's windy, and where did my hair go? Probably blew everywhere already. So right then, I don't know that, right? Are we rooted in God's word that when we hit storms, are we rooted well enough that we know where we're at in life? Even though my hair, they blow here and there, it won't make a difference in life. It won't make a difference on eternity. Yes, we want to be presentable, but for eternity, that won't matter. What matters is, where are we at with our life in Christ? That's what will make the difference. Verse 25, but whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein. Again, he says, continueth therein. It's not just a one-time thing. He being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the works, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. Then I want to turn to James chapter, just the next verse, chapter 2, from verse 1 to verse 4. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect of persons. I've struggled with this verse for quite a while. If we only take the first part of it, it talks about, my brethren, have not the faith of our Lord. Why am I not supposed to have the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ? We need to take the whole verse into context. So we need to take the whole Bible and apply it to our lives. It says, of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. And then he says, with respect of persons. For if there come unto you, your assembly, a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth gay clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in the good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool. Are ye not then partial in yourselves, and are become judges of evil thoughts? God has made each and every person. He has formed them himself. He has the same respect for a wise, a very rich man as he has for a beggar on the street. To him, it doesn't make a difference. How much money we can accumulate here in this world will not get us into heaven. How poor we are will not keep us out of heaven. Even though it is easier to approach someone that is dressed properly than a beggar on the street, in God's eyes, we're equal. And we need to keep that in our mind, that we don't go out and when we see someone that's dressed shabbily, that we judge him. That person has the same soul we have, which will not die, which is awaiting eternity. And where is eternity for that soul? Are we concerned about other people? Do we tell them? Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15. And if a man lie, that's not the right verse. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. And this is Leviticus 19, verse 15. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Our concern is supposed to be the soul and eternity of that soul. We are not to judge a person according to the way that he dresses. And in in chapter 2, verse 14 and 15 in James, faith, it talks about faith producing works. What does it profit, my brethren, though a man say he hath faith and have not works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister be naked or destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto him, depart in peace, be ye warmed, and filled, notwithstanding ye give them not those things which are needful to the body, what doth it profit? So right here it gives us a very good explanation of a poor man, someone that is in need. We see the need and we don't do nothing about it. The person hasn't gotten what he needs. He hasn't gained what he needs. And why is that? Because we have seen a need and we haven't done nothing about it. So he wants us, we need to have faith. And if we have faith, it'll be proven itself by the works, the life that the people see in us. If we say one thing and we do another thing, they will be confused, but if our works line up with our speech, we can be a bright light. Verse 17. Verse 17 in chapter 2. Even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. So faith and works need to go together. Faith without works is dead. In that same chapter, verse 26, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without the works is dead also. So if we haven't, first of all, surrendered ourselves to God, we cannot have that faith. That also needs to go together. And then we will do the things that he has asked us to do. And if we go to chapter 3, verse 2, James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all, if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. So here it talks about our tongue and the speech that comes out of it. And it says that if we offend not in word, the same is a perfect man. If we go out criticizing, running down people all the time, is that what it's talking about here? Are we then a perfect man? I don't think so. We need to speak good. If a person does wrong and we speak good of him, will that make him good? No, it won't. But it could probably lift him up to come to a point where he will want to change his life. Running someone down will just drag him down deeper and deeper and deeper. Lifting him up will help him to see where he's at in life. So our works are also the things will be seen by the way that we speak, the things that we say. And then I want to turn to chapter 4, verse 10. And it talks about humility. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. So out of our own, these things, and I had more verses here in faith that I won't go into today. But the only way that we will be able to be faithful is to be humble. Humbling ourselves before God, and then he will be able to lift us up. Out of ourselves, it is impossible. I have a short prayer here, or a poem. The title on it is Just One Request. Dear Master, for this coming year, just one request I bring. I do not pray for happiness or any earthly thing. I do not ask to understand the way thou leadest me, but this I ask, teach me to do the thing that pleaseth thee. I want to know thy guiding voice, to walk with thee each day. Dear Master, make me swift to hear and ready to obey. And thus the year I now begin, a happy year will be, if I am seeking just to do the thing that pleaseth thee. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before your throne one more time this morning, and we thank you for the love that you have for us. Father, we thank you for the roadmap that you have given us and the assurance that we can have by trusting, by surrendering, by living in faith, the life that we can have with you. Heavenly Father, as this poem that we just heard here and the author is unknown to it, help us also that we wouldn't seek the things of this world to carry us through this life, but Father, that we would seek you. Father, that we would hear when you call us and see when you guide us. That we too would be the light as you were the light when you walked in this world. Heavenly Father, we thank you for another new year. And we truly pray, Lord, that your leading hand might be upon us and that we would be a bright light in this dark world. We pray this all in the name of Jesus with thanksgiving. Amen. We want to one more time go and bend a knee, and for whatever lies on your heart, let's pray in the name of Jesus. The Lord hear our prayers and be gracious unto us. As for this morning's worship service, I have nothing more to bring to you, but want to thank you for coming, and may the Lord bless you for that. For closing, let us unite for the benediction, which we find in Hebrews chapter 13, verses 20 and 21. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. And on behalf of my wife and myself, we'd like to wish you a blessed new year. You may go in the peace of the Lord. Remember, Jesus is watching.